back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Even title our message tonight, Dying with Confidence. Let's just seek the Lord, please, in a word of prayer as we come to the preaching of God's precious Word. O God, we thank Thee for Thy nearness to us already this evening. Lord, we cannot but consider the words of that hymn we've been singing. And there are those, Lord, that we would have to say, we cannot leave You lost and alone. We want You over there. Lord, Thou knowest that as they sit in the house of God, they have no such assurance. They have no confidence to face death tonight, because they're still outside of Christ. Lord, I pray that Thou would solemnize our hearts. I pray, Lord, that Thou would fill me with Thy Holy Spirit and with power. Lord, that Thou would enable us to preach as thus, and thus saith the Lord. Speak to weary hearts this night. O God, we pray that Thou would bind the strong man. Thou would spoil his plans. Lord, give us a highway for the running forth of Thy precious Word. Answer prayer. May there be signs following the preaching of Thy Word tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Has the Christianity of the Bible changed a person? It ought to. If 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17 is anything to go by. For if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things passed away, behold, all things become new. Is it possible for a soul born of Adam's race to be at peace with God? And in peace when it comes to dying? That is also something that is seen in the closing words of this chapter. And it's all because of Christ, who was made sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And men and women, when we speak of peace and death, for many people, those two words should not be in the same sentence. But the Apostle Paul was able to speak in such terms and with such assurance because he had that saving relationship with the one who conquered death and with the one who rose again from the dead. And it is something that he has touched upon in writing to this church of Corinth, both in the first epistle and also in the previous chapter to where we are tonight. You look at chapter 4, for example, in verse 14. He says, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up also us by Jesus and shall present us with you. And as he continues, it is to these people that the apostle speaks of the light afflictions which are but for a moment, and of the outward man that was perishing. He uses language as he compares that which is earthly to that which is to come. The closing words of chapter 4 draw the comparison between that which is temporal to that which is eternal. In other words, a believer is enabled to look beyond that which is visible and that which is transitory. For he says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Child of God, is that where your gaze and focus is upon tonight? How different it is with those who are strangers to God and to His saving grace. If there is one thing where there is enormous difference, it is how people consider death and the world hereafter. And the common feeling is that we must not dwell upon this. It's a morbid thought. It's somewhere in the unknown future. It's not the sort of thing or theme that we want our minds to settle upon. And there's a vast amount of ignorance about it. And that ignorance has been aided by ministers who choose not to preach the whole counsel of God. Either do they preach in season or out of season. If we give consideration to this passage, we must see it that there ought not to be any ignorance, because it is something that God's Word reveals to us. Dear people, you want to know about the great hereafter, then go to the book. You want to know what happens in death and following death, then the one who holds the keys of death and the hell in his hand is found to be instructing us in these very things through his precious and infallible Word. That is what Paul is found to be writing upon to these believers in this church. For I draw your attention to verse 1, where he speaks about dying in confidence. He says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made up of hands, eternal in the heavens." I want you to notice first of all with me tonight the departure. It is poignant. This text was the last verse that George Mueller ever preached to his congregation. George Mueller, when he left Bristol, he didn't die just a few days or years later. He went on a worldwide missionary tour. Went to Canada. Preached away. I think he was in his 90s before he was called home. And here's the last message that he preached to his congregation. For we have spoken about, in these words, is a departure. There are none of us on this earth forever, for that time will come when a departure has to be made. And so as to speak of the time of our death and the passing of our lives from this world, the Apostle Paul here is found to express it by a way of illustration. And that illustration is taken from his working past. Indeed, if you come back to Acts chapter 18, you will see what I mean by that. It is in Acts chapter 18, verse 1, you'll notice that he was in Corinth. For it says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. And in Corinth, who did he go to? He came to two people. He came to dwell with Aquila and Priscilla. Why? Because they were of a similar trade as himself. Look at verse 3. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought. For by their occupation, they were tent makers. That is something that Paul was accustomed to. He knew what it was to make tents. And so therefore it ought not to surprise us that he uses a language which these people can identify with, and by which he was to show them some things on some truths about death itself. For when he speaks in our text, he says, if this tabernacle were dissolved, that's exactly what he has in mind. You see, the word dissolved there brings us into the tenting world. For it has the meaning of breaking down or taking apart and dismantling. And any of you who have ever used a tent, you will know how it is constructed. You will know how it is to be erected. There are the poles and there are the frame that has to go up first, and then thrown over that frame is the fabric of the tent. And the result is a temporary accommodation. And when there is to be a moving on, or the holidays are over again, then the tent is taken apart. There's a dismantling of those pieces. There's a loosening of the stays until the whole thing is collapsed and the whole thing is removed. And so it is, dear friend, when these bodies of ours are concerned. For that's what Paul has in mind here. Here are words that express what happens when it comes to dying. We are no longer in ignorance, for that day is coming when the temporary tent will be taken down, the temporary shell, if you like. There will be the dismantling of it. There will be a departure, and I wonder, what way will you depart this life? If you go a little further, you'll consider how this departure can be examined. In the erecting of a tent, there are many bits and pieces, and they all have to go in the right place. And some of you, maybe a few weeks away, will engage in such a holiday of bringing the tent out. And there's many frustrations that have been known when it's obvious by the shape of the thing that some poles are in the wrong place. What you have to do is rethink the thing, and maybe in some cases you have to start all over again if it is ever to be built correctly. The means whereby that happens is when the side poles are connected rightly to each other and the center pole is fitly joined into its proper place. Dear people, the opposite is so when it comes to these bodies of ours being dissolved. The Scriptures remind us that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We did not evolve as the foolish scientists or the high school instructors would seek to tell us, but God created us, and He did so perfectly. And in doing so, there's a link with all our members. The hands are linked to the arms, the legs to the feet, the brain to the rest of the body. And you know what happens in sickness is essentially a breaking down of those links, and the ability to do something that we used to be able to do is no longer there. And just take it a little step further in death. For in death there's a total dismantling of those things. There's a dissolving. The body has been totally taken down. But notice further in examining this that it not only concerns the parts of the body, but there is the breaking of the link between body and soul. Verse 8. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. The real person is not the body. For they will dissolve. The real person is the soul. And so when the body is dead, the soul lives on. That is why Paul here could speak of being willing to be absent from the body. Being absent from the body, the child of God is still alive. Paul could say in Philippians, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain, and it's gain only because that soul has been redeemed by the precious blood of the Savior, and that soul lives on with Christ. The soul that which never knew salvation, it lives on in the place of eternal torment, where God has forgotten to be merciful. But oh, I tell you tonight, that soul of yours, it is eternal, it will live on. Where will your soul go at the point of death? I believe it is wonderfully brought out even to us by just one word in verse 8. The word absent. We're confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body. It literally means to emigrate. When someone emigrates, they leave one country and they go to another, and we have some even in our congregation, and they have done that. And dear soul, that is what happens in death. The soul leaves the body. It emigrates, if you like, to its abode in eternity. And for the believer, it goes to that heavenly land. For the unconverted one, it emigrates to the place reserved for the devil and his angels. Where will you be departing for when death comes? Will it be from friends and family and in the immediate presence of the Lord? Verse 6. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. You might say, well, what's that mean? The Lord's presence is with His people on earth, yes. And we have the blessed Holy Spirit who abides within the heart of the child of God. But at death, we will be in the fullest sense with Christ. The hymn writer could say, face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face. Oh, what will it be? Is this the departure that you can look forward to? Or understand that this departure is to be expected. There's no doubt that the last great enemy will have to be faced. Hebrews 9:27 reminds us, for it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. Death is in this world and will come to each one of us because of sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into this world, and death by sin. And so death hath passed upon all men. Why? For all have sinned. Here's something that is expected. There are only two in the Scriptures who evaded death, for God took them. And there are only some who will not die, and they are His people on earth when the Lord returns for His redeemed. But universally and commonly, death is to be expected by all. And I ask you again, how will you depart from this life? How will you depart? For Paul here has in mind a departure. Let me take it a little further. Let me show you also the dwelling. For as the apostle seeks to develop this thought, he does so by making mention of the dwelling that the people of God can expect. You'll note that there is a great contrast and change implied within these words. For that which is in view is a dwelling prepared by God. See verse 1, he says, we have a building of God. An house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And of course, that is in keeping to the message of the comfort that the Savior gave to His disciples ere He went to the cross of Calvary. John 14, verse 3, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. The Savior has ascended back to the glory He had with the Father. He has done so because He finished the work of redemption for sinful and lost mankind. That sacrifice that He offered on the cross was satisfactory. God raised Him again the third day, in that He would not allow His Holy One to see corruption. He has gone to prepare a dwelling for His own redeemed. It's not merely a room. It's not merely a place of rest or a lodging. It's a mansion. It will be palatial in its character and in its appearance. The dwelling to which the believer can look forward to is one prepared by God. It will be beyond comparison to anything else that you or I have ever known. And I want you to note it, that it is a dwelling that is permanent. These bodies of ours, they can take some beating. It's frightening to think how many times your heart beats in a day. You just think about that. That little pump working all the time. The blood that's carried around the body, how the signals from the brain are sent so that other parts function as they ought. But you know, it's the Sabbath. These bodies are not made to work 7 days a week. They need rest. They need refreshment. God has given each one of us the Sabbath. The tent by its very makeup is temporary. It's not built to withstand all that nature would throw at it. There is no comparison with that to the house that is built with bricks and mortar and which has a solid foundation. I never go up the Moyad Road there, but never think of years by. I was out with some fellas doing the Duke of Edinburgh. As soon as we got out of the minibus, it was lashing. Couldn't see in front of you 10 yards. I was given eventually the compass to get them down to Crocknafola. We eventually got there. There's two groups. The other group put their tent in a different direction to ours. The wind changed in the middle of the night and it broke the center pole. And before they knew it, the cover of the tent was round their ears. They didn't know what to do. So we had to get them relocated. And we got some of them into a house in Addicell. I'll never go past that forest and think about that. You know, so it is with these tents of our bodies. Maybe, parents, you wouldn't want the young people coming with me on Saturday up the mountains after hearing that. That's why I need leaders. But these tents of our bodies are just the same. They're not made to last forever. And as we have considered, one day they'll be taken down. You see, by the dwelling that God has for all who trust in Christ to the saving of their souls, it is a dwelling that is permanent. The end of our text says it is eternal in the heavens. I want to tell you tonight that the Savior on the cross, He didn't purchase for us a half salvation. Hebrews 9 verse 12 gives it to us. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. It's an eternal redemption. He has paid the price that we might be brought out of the prison house of sin, never to go back in again. He has paid the ransom so that we might be brought unto Himself. I tell you, it's an eternal life. I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. And it's an eternal dwelling in the heavenlies tonight. The dwelling that God has for His people, it will not compare to anything in this earth. The Old Testament, children of Israel had the tabernacle. That was the movable structure. It had a splendor in its curtains. It had a splendor in its furnishings and in its construction and the material that was used. But you know, it was nothing in comparison to the temple that Solomon built. And so it will be with the eternal abode of God's redeemed. You know, Paul writes to the church here in Corinth, and he says in the 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." I wonder, is this the very dwelling to which you're going tonight? Is this the dwelling which you shall exchange this old tent for one day? Because you've been born again of God's Spirit, you've been saved, you've been washed in the Savior's blood. I want you to understand, this dwelling is pure and it's free from any sin. Nothing that defileth shall enter in. There'll be no sin there. Not even the very presence of it there. Not even the very temptation of the devil there. Something that these bodies know are the times when the emotions and the sorrows, they give way to tears. It was while the Savior was in the graveyard where Lazarus was buried. We read some very telling words. Where it says in John chapter 11, in the words of verses 33, it says, "When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, He groaned in the spirit and was troubled." And you have one of the shortest verses in the Scriptures. Jesus wept. That was not just emotionalism. When it states there that He groaned in His spirit, He was sorrowful because of the effects of sin that were all around Him. He stood in the very place of death. Men and women saved by God's grace, that's something that you'll never experience in this dwelling of God. For there will be no more death. There neither sorrow nor tears. There will be no effects of sin seen in that land that is fairer than day. It is a dwelling which is pure, and where the angels say, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." Will you one day enter into the Father's house, where you will know that redemption of both body and soul? You see, it's only for those who are saved, only for those who are resting in Christ and His work of atonement on the cross of Calvary. How terrible it would be should there be those who sat in such meetings as this and who heard the claims of the gospel to their very soul, and yet they were to leave this earth and they were to go out to that eternal abode of the damned, where Christ says there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And you did it from sitting in the house of God where the gospel was preached to your heart. In the mercy and the goodness of God, He has given you another opportunity to hear words whereby you must be saved and to make that preparation for heaven and for home. I wonder, will you come tonight? I tell you, there will be great rejoicing over the sheep that was lost is now found. Will that be you this evening? Will you not want to leave this house assured of this dwelling that the Apostle Paul is speaking about? You see, there is the departure, then there is the dwelling. And I want you to see the delight. Speak to many people today about eternity and about the prospect of going to heaven. More often than not, their response is, well, I hope so. I hope we'll be there one day. And there are those who will point the accusing finger at the Christian for speaking in such certain terms, and they will say, how can you be so sure? You tell them one day you'll be in heaven. How can you be so sure? I want you to see that the apostle doesn't have a hit or miss language in this text. He doesn't speak of such terms as hoping so. Indeed, it's the very opposite. For notice that he is, as well as those whom he is writing to, have an absolute certain knowledge. He says, for we know. See that? For we know. If our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Here's something that every redeemed child of God can apply to their own heart. We know that when this body is folded up and dismantled, that we will go to that eternal dwelling with Christ. Our souls delight in the knowledge that God has given to us. And we have such knowledge because God has given it to us through the gospel. You think of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But everyone in his own order, Christ the firstfruits afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. Knowing that Christ was raised, then so one day shall we be raised again, and we shall be with Him, and He shall present His church, and it will be faultless before the presence of the Father's glory with exceeding joy. The soul that is saved is resting by faith in what God has said. We do not depend on feelings. We do not depend on what we have done or how often we have come to church and to the house of God. We depend on what Christ has accomplished. We delight to rest in God's word which shall not fail. We can say tonight there hath not failed one word of all His good promise which He promised. Have you this knowledge tonight? Knowledge of sins forgiven? Our delight is also in the possession we have, he says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God not made with hands. Again, there's language not of doubt, but of certainty, of a glorious assurance of that inheritance in heaven, and they're sure about it as if they're ready in it. For it is something that not only the Apostle Paul speaks about, and here is something that God's salvation gives to those who are unworthy and those who are undeserving of the least of His mercies. And Paul speaks about it, but also so does Peter. You come with me to 1 Peter and chapter 1. You listen to the words of verse 4. He speaks to an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice. Though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations or trials. The soul born again of God's Spirit has the blessed assurance of that glorious inheritance in heaven. reserved for us, and they're sure of it. It's something already done in the mind of God. You come with me to Romans 8. I want you to see this. Romans 8 is a great chapter for the child of God, and there's tremendous verses, of course, in it, some that we have committed to memory. But you look at the words of verse 30. Here's salvation, what He has done for us. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified doesn't stop there. It says, them He also glorified. It's already done in the mind of God. For God in eternity past, He chose a people to give them on to Christ. And Christ came in the fullness of time, and He died on the cross, and He paid for our redemption. And by the work of the Holy Spirit convicting us and convincing us of sin, we came to know Christ as Savior. That is, those who are born again. And you know, God then justified us, just as if we'd never sinned. But we're also glorified in the mind of God. That is, we have the assurance that one day we'll be there. It's already done in God's mind. That's how the believer can be so sure. Have you the assurance of this possession tonight? And you die with the assurance that the repentance thief was to hear about when the Lord said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. I didn't say he died having no pain. That is not always true even for God's people. But he died having the assurance of that possession of paradise. Dear friend, is your delight tonight and the one who purchased redemption by the giving of Himself on that cross, our delight is in Him. For it is because of Him that we have these blessings and this assurance when it comes to the last great enemy. He has died. He has conquered death so that all who are saved might follow on. Let me ask you tonight, are you one of His this evening? Are you saved tonight? I plead with you to come now while He is near. And in the words of the psalmist, delight thyself in the Lord. And He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Make sure tonight that you've made preparation. That old body of yours is dissolved. That you have that building of God and house not made with hands, but eternal in the heavens. May God help you to come. Then, like God's people tonight, you too will be able to die with confidence. May God help it to be so. The Lord bless His word to our hearts this evening for His own name's sake. Amen. 307 we'll sing in closing. 307, I know not why God's wondrous grace to me has been made known, nor why unworthy as I am He claimed me for His own. Let's sing verses 1 and verses 2 and 5. 1, 2 and 5 of 307. Let's stand as we sing.
I am.
of soul tonight, that you'll get this matter settled. You'll seek the Lord while you may be found, or here afterwards, God's servant for your sake. And gladly, dear loved one, young person or older alike, point you to the Savior. Make sure tonight. Make sure of heaven. Father, we thank Thee for the message of the gospel. We thank the Lord for Christ who came. He gave His life that He might purchase eternal redemption, that He might purchase heaven for all who will trust in Him. O God, we thank Thee, Lord, for the assurance that the child of God has, that when this old tabernacle is dissolved, we have a building made of God in the heavens. Lord, we pray that there be those tonight, and they will have such an assurance ere they leave this house. O Lord, that Thou would speak on when the preacher's voice is sent. By Thy grace, Thou would bring them to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear and answer prayer. Part us with Thy favor. Give journey mercies tonight, beyond us all that we would need. We pray in Jesus' precious name.